In 2001, the garden was immaculate. Rhododendrons, lilac bushes, a beautiful fuchsia dormant rose, hydrangeas in two colors. It was gorgeous and daunting, and I use the verb was. The previous owners of the house worked for the provincial government, and after long days of bureaucracy, they found peace and rejuvenation, getting their hands deep into the dirt and tending to the beauty of each plant, flower, and tree. Thomas and I were buying our first home together, and both of us came from the apartment lifestyle. Thomas was living in Cologne in Germany, and I was living just off of Bay Street. We didn't know much about gardening, but we were open and idealistic about adopting a new practice that could potentially bring us much peace and joy. So cut to 2019. Some of the beautiful flowering garden plants are long gone. Thomas is the only one dedicated in our family that tends to the lawn and the hedge and the plants that remain. After we had a friend come in an attempt to simplify the garden, he took out quite a few plants a few years back. I can rarely be seen in the garden, and when I'm in the garden, outside, neighbors will actually come up to me and say things like, "Wow, you're in the garden." I always imagine that if the couple that we bought the house from ever drives by the old house to reminisce, they're shaking their heads in dismay at the state of the garden, reduced from its former glory, and thinking, what a shame. Now, I could vow to learn more about gardening, or I could convince myself that flower gardening is wasteful of water and land that could be used for food growth. Or we could just give up and let the garden become overgrown and wild and let nature do its thing. Who knows if and when our garden will bear fruit? If only I was a better gardener. Each one of us will experience times in our lives when we're doing everything right, the way we've been taught to or know how to do, and yet fail to bear fruit in our lives or in our relationships, even in our churches. In these times, we'll likely feel frustrated, maybe infuriated, or powerless. And we look for excuses or places to lay blame. And once we find them, it doesn't take us long to throw our hands in the air and say, "Cut it down. Why should we be wasting good soil?" On this third Sunday in Lent, we encounter Jesus on the road to Jerusalem, teaching his disciples and others along the way, and not surprisingly, someone takes issue with what Jesus has to say. Now, to understand why at least some in the crowd were offended, we have to take a look at a few verses back in Luke, not included in our lectionary this morning, when Jesus challenges the crowd with this critique. "You know how to read the signs and to predict the weather, but you don't know how to read the signs of the times." Ouch. Rather pointed. No wonder some take offense. It's from this point that the questions are raised about the connection between tragedy, suffering, and sinfulness. And the examples that are given are a state-sanctioned act of violence and a random act. Both the incident of Pilate ordering death to a group of Galilean Jews at the temple, grotesquely mingling their blood with the blood of sacrificial lambs, and the incident at the Tower of Siloam would have been incidents that would have been familiar to ancient audiences, in the same way that referring to 9/11 or the Humboldt Broncos bus crash or the terrorist attack in Christchurch, New Zealand at the mosque last week, it would be resonant and painful. The crowd is asking Jesus about suffering. More specifically, they are asking about why suffering happens in the world. Why good and innocent people suffer, and who is to blame? It is a question that is as old as humanity itself. It is a question that is present for us as we encounter tragedy and disaster in our very own lives. And as we look around and lament that the world is filled with suffering, violence, and death. It's nearly impossible to escape. And because we live in a culture of blame, of chaos, when bad things happen, tragic events, events completely out of our control, we look for something or someone to blame, or we look for a reason to make sense of it all, someone to hold responsible. Why is this happening? Might be a question that we expect too much of. In his beautiful book of narrative theology called In the Shelter, Finding Welcome in the Here and Now, poet and healer Padraig O'Tuama of the Koramila community of Ireland describes the Buddhist concept of mu, M-U. Mu is unasking. If someone asks a question that's too small or too flat or too confining, O'Tuama writes that you can answer with the word mu, which means unask that question, because there's a better question to be asked, a wiser question, a deeper question, a truer question, a question that expands possibility and resists fear. Instead of answering their question directly, Jesus answers their question by challenging them to unask their question. And he offers a truer question. Do you think that because they suffered in this way, that they were worse sinners? Jesus responds, "Mu, ask a better question." Jesus turns the attention away from the why of tragic events and life's calamities to those of us who have survived to this point. Jesus is telling the crowds in no uncertain terms that God isn't punishing sinfulness through tragic events. That isn't how God operates. Much of the time, the tragedies we encounter have nothing to do with what we have done or what we have failed to do. More often than not, it is a result of chance, logical consequences, and the interconnectedness of human action. But unless you repent, you will perish just as they did. Jesus' unanswer steps outside of the question about punishment and blame and instead focuses on repentance, to be changed, to be turned lovingly by God. Now, none of us are blameless, and all of us require some turning. As we well know and acknowledge together in our liturgical confession of sin, that it is our nature that we sin against God, neighbor, and ourselves in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. It is possible that Jesus unasks the question of why, because when we get stuck in why questions and in the blame game, it tends to hold us apart from those who suffer. It inoculates us from the searing work of solidarity, empathy, and compassion. It can keep us from embracing our common lot, our common brokenness, our common humanity. When Jesus challenges his listeners' assumptions and tells them to repent before it's too late, I think part of what he's saying is this: any question that allows us to keep a sanitized distance from the mystery and reality of another person's pain is a question that we need to unask. Mieux, Jesus says to the folks who bring him the news about Pilate and Siloam. Mieux, he says to us when we wax eloquent about them and us, their sinfulness and our piety, their conservative backwardness and our progressive sophistication. Mieux, you're asking the wrong questions. You're mired in irrelevance. You're losing your life in your effort to save it. Start over again. Start again. Ask a better question. Go deep. Be brave. And in the midst of our Lenten reflection on this warning of repentance, Jesus suddenly cuts to a parable about a fig tree. In the midst of a firm call to repentance, we get a seemingly unrelated story about grace. When the landowner returns to his vineyard, he finds that his fig tree isn't bearing any fruit. In fact, he's been checking on this tree for 3 years in a row, and the tree has never produced even a single fig. Now, any good and responsible landowner knows a fruitless tree is fruitless. It is worthless because it's not producing fruit and it's taking up valuable space that could be productive in the vineyard. The logical judgment from a business perspective is obvious. Cut it down. Now, to be clear, there are times when we absolutely must cut things down to make way for things we know might bring life. We remove things that are just dead. They are lacking life, things that have had its season come to an end. When we know better, we do better. We reset and we start again. And God turns us again and again towards life in repentance. But what an odd story to tell at such a moment. What on earth does a fruitless fig tree have to do with Pilate's heinous killing spree or with the massive technological failure that toppled the Tower of Siloam? What is Jesus saying? And just when we're focused on why bad things happen, why people suffer, why are there such terrible actions in the world, Jesus says, okay, let me tell you a story about a fig tree. Now, a wise woman this week, a good friend, reminded me that why questions are instinctive and sometimes important, but sometimes in the light of tragedy and human brokenness, they can fall flat. Blaming is reductive. Theories about who is right and who is wrong don't heal, but stories do call us to engagement. They open up possibilities. Stories can include and unmake us and transform us, and we all have one to share. Stories can grow life. Now, there are times in our lives, in the world, in the church, when we expect something to grow. When we expect to come about in a certain time, in a certain way, by a certain and specific people, and when it doesn't happen in the way we expect, in the time we expect, like the landowner, we want to cut it down. We think that if we just get rid of the thing, the person who's keeping us from growing, that our problem will be solved. But do we take the time to put ourselves in the story? In what ways am I like the absentee landowner, standing apart from where life and death actually happen? How am I refusing to get my hands dirty, wallowing in futility and despair, pronouncing judgments I have no right to pronounce? Am I prone to look for waste, loss, and scarcity in the world, or for potential and possibility? Where in my life, or in the lives of others, have I prematurely called it quits, saying, there's no life here worth cultivating. Cut it down. God, please turn me. Please turn us. But the gardener objects to the landowner and instead requests one more year to allow the tree to bear fruit. One more year to tend to the tree, to nourish it, to dig around the roots, and to give it time to bear some fruit. And we don't hear whether or not the tree is fruitless another year, and as far as the parable goes, it doesn't really matter. What matters in this parable is how the gardener cares for the tree that is not doing so well. The gardener gets down and dirty. The gardener gets to know the intimate details of the tree's story, the tree that is fruitless. Hopeless, some might say. In this parable, the gardener, God, is portrayed as one who believes in and advocates for second chances, even when all the evidence presented says otherwise. The gardener trusts the story will unfold in its natural and fruitful time. What matters in this parable is that the tree is not expected to figure out how to bear fruit on its own. Thank goodness. What matters in this parable and in our relationship with God is that God cares deeply about us and how we live our lives together with each other and for each other. God cares so deeply that even when our lives appear fruitless or fear-filled or unjust or just plain exhausting, God continues to dig around in the soil and nourish us, letting us know that there is more, there is always more to the story. So my brothers and sisters in Christ, in the season of Lent, in the wilderness we walk, when things look fruitless, God continues to reveal God's self as the one who tends to us, who tends to the world with tenderness and mercy, whose judgment leads to justice and grace through turning and repenting us from our sin and giving us time and time again to bear fruit in our lives and in our relationships and in the world. Let us trust the gardener with all of our being and join in the story that we are all a part of. Amen. We respond to the gospel with the hymn of the day, In Christ Alone. The words will be up on the screen, and I invite you to stand.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength. My song is cornerstone, solid ground, firm through the fierce of drought and storm. Your heights above, the depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter.
To save, give love and cry.
invite you to remain standing, and we'll confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed in our sung credo, which will be on the screen.
Matchless world, by the Spirit was conceived of the Virgin Mary, born God in whom we have believed, God Almighty, three in one, suffered under Pontius Pilate. On the cross he bled and died, placed within the grave so silent, where for 3 days he did lie. Then the stone sealed, tomb was empty, we believe he did arise, triumphed o'er the grave forever. Seated at God's own right hand, till he comes again in glory, gracious judge of every land. We confess the Holy Spirit, who was sent through Christ the Son, who is Lord and giver of life, God the Spirit, three in one. I believe the Church of Jesus, Catholic it ever remains. We are one through all the ages, the communion of the saints. We believe
please be seated for the prayers.
I'd ask you to turn to page 126 in the Green Book of Alternative Services. Page 126. This morning in our prayers, we pray for the Anglican cycle of prayer. We pray for the church in Hong Kong, Bishop Sheng Kung Hui. We pray for the Most Reverend Paul Kwong, Archbishop of Hong Kong, Sheng Kung Hui, and Bishop of Hong Kong, Ireland. In the Anglican Lutheran cycle of prayer, we pray for Bishop Mary Irwin Gibson, the people and clergy of the Diocese of Montreal. In the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Canada, we pray for the Assistant Bishop and staff of the Manitoba Northwestern Ontario Synod. In peace, we pray to you, Lord God, for all people in their daily life and work, for our families, friends, and neighbors, and for all those who are alone. For this community, for our country and the world, for all who work for justice, freedom, and peace, for the just and proper use of your creation, for the victims of hunger, fear, injustice, and oppression. And we remember those people in Malawi and in Mozambique and in Zimbabwe and other areas of trouble throughout our world, and the victims and families in New Zealand. For all who are in danger, sorrow, and in any kind of trouble, for those who minister to the sick, the friendless, and the needy, for the peace and unity of the Church of God, for all who proclaim the gospel, and all who seek the truth, for Logan, our bishop, and for all bishops and other ministers,
and all who serve God's Church.
We remember the diocesan cycle of prayer to pray for St. Mary Nanuth Bay, Celine Krayenhoff, and Cindy Corrigan, the Diocese of Kootenay, the Reverend Dr. Lynn McNaughton, Bishop-elect. For our own needs and for those of others. Hear us, Lord, for your mercy is great. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings of this life. We will exalt you, O God, our King, and praise your name forever and ever. We remember today in our prayers, especially, Carrie, David and Norma, Art and Coral, Helen, as she mourns the loss of her husband, Dan, Marie, Jane M., Kathleen, Peter B., April, Sean and Caleb, Lily, Joseph, Ed, Joanne and family. We pray for all those who have died in the peace of Christ, and for those whose faith is known to you alone, that they may have a place in your eternal kingdom. And we remember especially Becky M. and her family as they mourn the death of her father. Please name any on your hearts today, either silently or aloud. Lord, let your loving kindness be upon them who put their trust in you. Gracious God, you have heard the prayers of your faithful people. You know our needs before we ask, and our ignorance in asking. Grant our requests as may be best for us. This we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen.
We continue with our confession and absolution, which is found on page 191 of the Green Book. Dear friends in Christ, God is steadfast in love and infinite in mercy. He welcomes sinners and invites us to his table. Let us confess our sins, confident in God's forgiveness. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone.
We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Please rise. Almighty God, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all of your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, the peace of our Lord be always with you. We share a sign of that peace with one another. Thank you.